If turning 64 will do that for you, I can't hardly wait till February. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to start out with a little demonstration here. I'm still pretty loud in the front, Gary. I don't know what I'm sounding like in the back. But I used to be good at this. This is called a yo-yo. If you're not any good at it, it's just called a yo. But, you know, I said I used to be good at it. Now I can just do a little bit. Boy, I used to could walk the dog and rock the baby and make it bite me in the seat of the britches and all that stuff. And I still know the theory of it. I still know the technique. But you know what I'm lacking, don't you? It would take some practice. I'd really have to work on this thing if I was really going to be good in the... And so you know that I've been teaching on Wednesday night about practicing the word. That's why I talked to you about that thing, because I want you to just see. We've been talking for 3 weeks. We talked about it. I want to be sure you understand what practicing is. And see, you need to start out with a certain amount of skill and knowledge and ability. But then, no matter how much of that you have to work on it constantly. Now, I could say that I was going. I can practice yo-yoing. I can practice on the harmonica just a little bit, and I get better when I work at it. But I could say that I was going to practice playing the piano. I mean, the organ or the piano, really. I can't practice playing the organ or piano. You know why? I don't know how. I could make noise. I used to do that at Grandma's house. I wasn't practicing. I was just fooling around. And so once you get the skill and the understanding and the knowledge, kind of like what some of the stuff Mary was talking about, when you know what you ought to do. I heard Gloria Copeland a long time ago when she used to teach that long thing on their Saturday morning meetings about healing. It went for hours and hours. But I heard her say one time, said, you know, people will say, well, I'm doing all I know how to do. And she said, well, I seriously doubt that you're doing all you know how to do. But if you are, then you don't know enough. And so we start out with the knowledge and the understanding and the teaching, but then you have to practice it, and practice means just to do it over and over again. Now, some figures I saw a while back, I wrote them down, and I've been carrying around my Bible a long time because they got some other notes on the same page, but some studies have shown that we remember 10% of what we hear, and we remember 50% of what we see. And we remember 70% of what we say. And we remember 90% of what we hear, see, say, and do. So I tell you, between just hearing and then seeing, saying, and doing added with it, you can go from 10% memory to 90% memory. And in the computer age, we understand that you can't get something out that you hadn't put in. Now, just because the information passed through the computer doesn't mean anything. If you didn't save it, you can't get it back out. And so we need to get the information. We need to hear the word. We need to see it. I tell you, that's why I like to have folks do it, and I do it myself. I like to open my Bible and follow along with the Bible reading. I'll tell you, that right there will take you from 10% retention to 50%. By looking at it. And looking at it, you know, you can look at something and then you can look at something. You know what I'm talking about? Just because you're staring at something don't mean you see it. You have to focus your attention on it. And then all of a sudden you might even be reading and say, I see it. And then if you'll begin to say it. Well, we've done plenty of teaching around here about saying you need to speak the word. Not only hear the word, not only see the word, but you need to speak the word. And the way you speak the word is you have to have it in your heart. How do you get it in your heart? By seeing it, by hearing it, by seeing it, and also by saying it, because when you say it, you hear yourself say it. And the Bible says that your tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. And so you're writing the word of God on your heart when you're speaking it out of your mouth. You need to be speaking the word of God. I think we all know that, but see, that's something we need to practice. We need to understand these principles. We need to practice that. We need to practice speaking the word of God. What's in your heart in abundance will come out your mouth, won't it? Well, if it's not coming out of your mouth, you need to work on your heart. And so we're talking about practicing the word, and I've taught on it 3 weeks previous to this, but so today I just looked up the word practice in the dictionary to see what they had to say about it, and the definition said, I went over in Joel's office on back there, I think these were actually Brother Robin's dictionaries, and they've been on the shelf over there for a while. They're two big old books, about as big as a Strong's Concordance, two volumes dictionary. Joel and I decided there must be, really be some words in this dictionary. But it said practice means to perform repeatedly and systematically in order to acquire skill or training. To perform repeatedly or systematically in order to acquire skill or training. When sports teams practice, you know what they do? They run through the plays over and over and over again. I spent 20 years in the Navy. We knew something. We called them drills. But that's all we were doing. We were practicing. We were practicing so when a real situation came up, you knew what to do. And I got a video I ordered from A&E here a while back about the fire on the Enterprise when it just about burned itself up during the Vietnam years. And I served on that ship prior to the fire. But I tell you, that they would have lost that ship if those men hadn't have been trained how to fight a fire and practiced it and practiced it and practiced it before that tragedy happened. Then the forest all had a big fire that was about the same way. It was really did more damage than the other, lost more people. But see, there's something about practicing. But we're talking about you need to practice the Word of God. If you don't, when a situation comes up, you don't know what to do. You might have heard it. You might have seen it. But if you haven't put it into practice, you don't know what to do. Now, let me just remind you of this scripture. I'm going to go to James chapter 1. You can turn to it if you would like, James chapter 1. But before I look at that with you, I would just like to put you in remembrance of a scripture. I'll go ahead and be turning to James as you are, and we'll be there. But we'll go to that in just a minute. But let me remind you of Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. Scripture that talks about God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Is that right? For what purpose? For the edifying or perfecting of the saints. King James says for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So my job, Mary in her testimony made some reference to it about the preaching and the teaching and the ministers, and our job is to perfect you. Now, I've been hearing all my life a little old statement that says, I'll just say something and leave a blank in it, and you can fill in the word for me. It says, blank makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. My job, and every minister here's job, is to perfect the saints. But listen, we can't do it for you. All we can do is give you the information, and then you're the one that's going to have to practice it. You're the one who's going to have to do it. But, of course, we keep reminding you all to do it. So, and then I said we'd go to James chapter 1, and you'll be very familiar with this scripture and really all these that I give you tonight. But in verse 22 of James chapter 1, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Well, see, that took you from that 10% retention up to 90%. Because if you're doing it, not only have you heard it, but you've seen it, and you're saying it, and you're doing it. And it, so it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If you're just hearing the word, and you're not doing the word, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. And it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," in a mirror, in other words. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now what that is saying to us, if you get a picture of that, that's like somebody that walks up, looks at their self in a mirror, turns around, walks away, and can't remember what they look like. Can't remember what they look like. Just got through looking at their self in a mirror. You know what that tells me? They were looking, but they wasn't seeing to start with. But, you know, you can look at something. I'll tell you, I've worked on this. This is a skill that I have not really gotten good at. Because I stand out there and shake a lot of hands on Sunday morning, and we have visitors come for the first time, or even some that's been here several times. And I'll shake their hand, and I'll say, "Now, what's your name?" And they tell me. And when they walk away, get 2 steps away, I have no idea what their name is. You know why? Wasn't paying attention. Now, what I should do is I should focus on when they're telling me that, focus on what their name is and really give it some thought and deposit it down here in my heart and then speak it back out of my mouth and call them by their name while they're standing right there. And then, of course, seeing it helps me a whole lot too, because then when I usually, the third time I ask them, I say, wait just a minute, let me write this down. Once I do that, I've usually got it if I see it, because I see it and I can say it. And not only that, if I want to, if it's somebody I've been having a little difficulty with their name, I'll write it on a piece of paper, lay it on my desk, and I'll practice it. That just means I'll pick it up during the week and say, oh yeah, that's their name. Say it a couple times, well, you get it then. But you know, you can be in the presence of all kind of things going on and miss it. And this says, if you are here, just a hearer of the word, but you're not doing it, it said you like a man that looks at himself in the mirror and can't even remember what he looks like. Now, you know, there's education knows the value of hands-on training. You have to, in fact, let me see if I've got this thing that I wasn't really going to go. Yeah, here's the thing that I got, that little thing about the 10% and the 70% and the 90% and all that, because it has to do with training people. And I'm not going to preach this message, but I will just run down quickly through these steps and maybe get into detail on it some other time. But 5 steps in training people. This is how Jesus did it. 5 steps in training people. Number one, he modeled ministry before them. Now, you know, we've been reading, I'm going to go in a little bit to Philippians chapter 4 that talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, let your moderation be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. And be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And whatever things are true and pure and lovely, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, I skipped over a little bit of it. Think on these things. And then the next verse says, Paul says, because you've seen me doing this, then you do like I'm doing. And so Jesus did it. He modeled what he was going to try to teach the fellows that he was training to minister. You know, when Peter went and had an opportunity to raise a dead person up, he just did it just exactly like he'd seen Jesus do it. Jesus had modeled ministry for him. So you model it, and then the next thing you do when you're trying to train somebody is you mentor. All these start with an M. You model and then you mentor. And that means to tell them how and why, and then let them assist you. People need to understand the significance of what they do. It says to mentor means to tell them how, tell them why they're doing it, and then let them help you or assist you in doing what you've been modeling for them. The third thing is to monitor. That means let them do it. Let them explain the process and why and how. After they've assisted you doing it, then you need to say, now you do it. Show me how to do it. And in monitoring, of course, when you think about monitoring, that means if I've taught you how to do something and I'm in the monitoring stage now, I'm going to let you do it, but I'm going to watch you do it. I'm not ready to turn you loose yet, right? And then I had a little note down here about monitoring. It says, people don't do what you expect, but what you inspect. People don't do what you expect, but what you inspect. Now, if you don't believe that, check it out with your kids. Your kids don't do their homework because you expect them to. They do it because they know you're going to inspect it. Well, hopefully grown-ups are a little better at it than that, but it's just a fact that folks know somebody's going to see what they're doing and either tell them, well, you need a little more instruction, or say you're doing a fine job. They'll put their effort into it. And then, so that was the monitor, and then we get to motivate, and that is to encourage so they will improve, so you don't just use negative influence all the time. And then 5 is to multiply, and that's when they become the teacher, and now they got some folks they train in. So see, that's the way the church ought to work, and I wasn't planning on going through all that, but it just seemed like it might fit in there pretty good. But the role of the fivefold ministry is to perfect the saints, and we all know the old saying says, practice makes perfect. And so we see here in James chapter 1 that you have to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, because if you're hearing it and not doing it, you're not going to get it. That's what it says, right? If you can go to a so-called school, you could go up somewhere and get in a school that was that claimed they was going to teach you how to be an automobile mechanic. And you could go sit hours in the classroom and read the books and look at stuff on the chalkboard, and they'd give you a diploma, and you have never yet looked at a car. Hadn't worked on one, hadn't done anything, they can give you a diploma. Says you a mechanic. I don't want you working on my car. That's why when I occasionally have to go to the doctor, especially if he's going to do anything like get a knife or anything like that, I like them doctors got a little bit of gray hair. I know them young ones are smart and they just got out of school, but I like one that's already done this two or three times. Right? There's some, practice makes perfect. You know, you got to do it to know how to do it. And I've taught, you know, when you're teaching anything that requires a learned skill, I used to teach, I taught electronics and math in the Navy for a while, for a couple of years, and most of my students were Marines. And so you really got to have some skill, Chubb, don't you now? You know, I like to pick on the Marines still. I had never got that out of my system. No, they was good guys. They were motivated. You know that motivate stage? They came in the door motivated, because this was in the 1965, 66. And all they knew is when you take a test, you either pass or you get your gun and go back to Vietnam. So they were ready to learn. But you know, you're teaching somebody math. You teach the principles, but then you have to give them a piece of paper or really get them up to the chalkboard if you really want to get them on the spot and say, all right, put a problem up there, now work this. Let's see you work this. And you know, it wasn't just the Marines, it was the sailors too, but you always got certain people. You could be teaching them a little bit of simple basic algebra and you could say, I'll just give you one y'all work in your head, you know. And you could show them how to, if 2A equals 6, well, what's A? And you've shown them the rules and you say this is an equation and whatever you do to this side, you have to do the same thing to this side. So if you want to get rid of this 2 here, we need to divide this side by 2. So let's run over here and divide this side by 2 and the answer's 3. And so they say, yeah, I got that. So then I can tell them, all right, now, if 4A equals 8, can you do that? Well, they'd have a little struggle with it because it's different numbers, but it's still an A. So they'd say, yeah, okay. You do what you do to this side, you do to this side. So let's see, we'll divide by 4 and we'll, okay, here's the answer. And I say, yeah, you got it. Then you say, take these same students, let them do about 20 problems just like that. Then you say, now, 2x is equal to 6. And they say, huh? It's just a different unknown quantity. We just named it something else. They say, I know how to work on A's, but I don't know how to work on X's. And so what I wanted to see is, listen, it's the same rules. You know the rules. Don't get all wrapped up in the distraction factors. Just, you know how to do it. You know the principle of how to do it. Just plug in the numbers, turn the crank, and the answer will come out. And you know, the Bible, people say you can't make a formula out of the Bible. I don't have to. God did. In so many areas. Now, I'm not saying you can, you know, every time you can do this and here's the answer. But, you know, there's so many areas where God said, do this, and do this, and that'll happen. And it don't matter if the situation changes a little bit or something, if it still fits that model. Just like he said in Joshua 1 and 8, don't let this word of God depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. And then, equal mark, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and thou shalt have good success. That works. God promised it. It works. God promised it. And so if you're not getting the answer, prosper and success, then somewhere over here on this side of the equation, you're either not speaking the word out of your mouth or you're not meditating on it. How often? Day and night. Or you're not observing to do it. And do means to practice it. That means make your habit of doing things the way God said to do them. We've probably talked more on the necessity of speaking the word of God, promises of God out of your mouth in this church than any one thing that's ever been taught. And you know, it's amazing that you still can't hardly get people to do it. I mean, when problems come up, they won't talk the problem. I try to tell them, no, say the answer. Tell me the answer. Don't tell me the problem. Oh, but but the doctor said. Well, no, tell me the answer. Don't tell me the problem. Tell me what God's going to do, right? Tell me what he's already done. So, in a learned skill, and that's what living the Christian life is, you not only have to hear the information, not only have to take notes and be able to say it, you also have to do it. You have to perform it, right? And then we go to verse 26 in this same, we got down through verse 24, he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And the next verse says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Who are we talking about? We're talking about he that being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. So that tells me that's the other side of this thing. If you'll do it, if you'll put it into practice what you have learned, you are going to be blessed in your deed. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious. Now, you know, verse 26 and 27 just didn't get thrown in here out of the blue. It's hooked on to the rest of it. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That means you can go to church, sing the hymns, sing in the choir, serve on the board, but if you will not bridle your tongue, that does not just mean quit cussing, although you better start there. I mean, if you're going, the Bible says you can't have good water and poison water coming out of the same well. So you're not speaking the word of God out of your mouth if you got all that profanity coming out of it too. But that's not what I'm trying, when it says bridle your tongue, that means you control what you say. And people will say things and they say, I can't help it. It just, you know, listen, Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil cannot make you do it unless you let him. Of course, it made him famous, made some money for him. That's all right. But listen, it's up to you what you say and what comes out of your mouth. But it says you can appear to be as religious as you want to be, but if you will not control your tongue, then your religion is vain. It's a waste of time. Now, control your tongue means, because you see, if you're not controlling your tongue, that says, but deceiveth his own heart. If you're speaking things out of your mouth that are contrary to the Word of God, you are deceiving your heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when you start lying to your heart, how do you lie to your heart? When you say, when the Word of God says about you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then somebody asks you to do something and you say, I can't do that. Well, now there's things, you understand there's things that you have no natural adaptation to do, and the Lord's not going to ask you to do something that without giving you proper time to prepare and do that if you need a skill to do it. You know, I'm not talking about I'm going to ask you to do brain surgery on somebody in the morning and you start quoting scripture and open their head up. I'm talking about things that are in the realm of what God expects of all of us. Then he will see that we can perform it. And most of the time, folks that have this can't do it attitude, it's false pride, false humility. It's still pride. It's like, why would people not try to do things that are easily within their realm of things to do? It's because they're afraid they're going to fail and somebody will think something of them. Yeah. Afraid they're going to not do it right and somebody will think something of them. Well, listen, if God's asking you to do it whether you do it right or not, and don't worry about what they think about you. I do that at least two or three times a week, get up here and preach. All right? But I have been practicing because, you know, when I was yo-yoing up there a while ago, I practiced over a while ago. I don't think I even used this statement, but if I had to say anything about how I hooked it up and all, I practiced saying, put the string on my finger instead of put the string on my finger. You know, I work on things, believe it or not. Now, hearing myself on tape, because when I make radio programs, I take what I preached here and I have to listen to it if I put it on radio. And I've almost gotten to where about 65% of the time I say yesterday instead of yesterday. Well, see, it's called practice. You practice, you can work. If I can control my tongue to say yesterday, then I can control my tongue to say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No evil, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God gives his angels charge over me. No evil shall befall me and no plague shall come nigh my dwelling. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, right? I can control what, and when I'm speaking the truth of God's word, I am building up, strengthening my heart, my inner man, my spirit man, so that then when a problem comes along in life, I have something to deal with it with. But if I am constant, if I don't control, if I don't bridle my tongue, and every thought that enters this old carnal mind just comes right out of my mouth, not most of the time I'm going to be telling my heart something that's in conflict with what the Word of God says. Right? Well, I don't, you know, when you start saying things like, we could think of so many. I don't even know what I want to talk about it concerning that, but y'all know what I'm getting at is, you know, people, they're trained to talk negative, you know, and they think that somehow or another, putting theirself down a lot of times, just putting yourself down. Oh, well, you know, we used to go on these lay witness missions, and on the Saturday morning coffee, one of the things we would do at the end of it, after we talked about that you're a unique, unrepeatable miracle of God, and how much God loves you and created you in His image and after His likeness and all that, and then we would, at the end of it, we would go around and affirm each other and tell people, like I would pick Scotty here if he's in the group, and maybe there's a dozen people there, and I'd say, now I want every one of you to look at this man right here, and I want you to tell him to his face a God-like quality you see in him. See, we've been sitting there, and usually there are people that have gone to church together, known each other for a long time, but we've been all been sitting here sharing for an hour and a half or so anyway. Tell him a God-like quality you see in him. But, you know, I'd always have to instruct folks because they've been so trained otherwise that when somebody says something good about you, don't you argue with them. Say thank you. You know, don't argue with them. See, if one of you ladies came to church Sunday, and I would say to you, and you had, you know, I wouldn't know if you had on a new dress or not. I don't even know if my wife's got on a new one or not. I can't keep up with all that stuff. But I'd say to you, well, that sure is a nice looking dress you have on. And you'd say, oh, this old rag. Well, I'm going to go away thinking, I must not know a good dress if I see one. Looked all right to me. I guess I'm a dummy. Well, you know, if you don't have to put yourself down all the time. When you do that, you deceive your own heart, and your religion's vain. And see, that's just a simple little. I heard anybody here focus on the family today. I don't get to hear it very often. I just happened to be in my car when it was on, but they were talking about, you know, men and women trying to communicate and how things are different. And it started out when the program first came on. It was a little situation there, and the wife said, she said, do you know? The wife said, it was their anniversary, sixth anniversary. The wife said, it is amazing to think that we've been married 6 years. She said, I can hardly believe that we made it 6 years. And so then we got to see what they were each thinking. Then as they went parted their way, she was thinking, you could hear her thoughts coming out of her head, and she was saying, oh, I shouldn't have said that because he's going to take that wrong, and he's going to think I meant that it had been an awful 6 years, and all that, and it just, I couldn't believe that we got stayed married this long, that I could stay with him this long. And then we got over in the husband's head, and you know what he was thinking? He was thinking, boy, 6 years. You know something? I put that set of tires on my car the day we got married, and that was really a good set of tires to last 6 years. Well, you know something, we're different, but if we stick to speaking the word, speaking the principles of God's word, we'd all be in less trouble, wouldn't we? You know, when problems come, let's be talking about God can instead of I can't. Don't deceive your own heart. And then verse 27 says, pure religion. See, that was talking about vain religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So that verse right there goes right with it. You want your religion to really amount to something? That means practice it. That means do something with it. That means get out here and touch people's lives instead of being all wrapped up in yourself. You know, spend some of your effort and some of your energy and some of your resources trying to bless other folks. And so he said that's what pure religion is. He gave us two categories here, but there's a lot of other things that we need to be doing with the love of God. And so all fits together, be a doer of the word. And then also it says in that chapter, be a doer of the work. Be a doer of the word and be a doer of the work. So we have to practice means just simply do it. Practice the word, do it. And then if you'll turn right quick to Deuteronomy 28, way back in your Old Testament. I used to not go hardly a couple of weeks without getting probably need to talk some over here in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 on a Sunday morning here before long and let some folks there know what this is all about. But Deuteronomy 28, and when you start at the very first of the chapter, it says, "And it shall come to pass." Doesn't say might, did it? Said it shall come to pass. If, that means it's conditional. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Then it begins to list all them blessings. It's blessings in your health, blessings in your prosperity, and just every area of your life. They're listed down here. What's the condition is, you have to hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, and then observe to do according to all that's written therein. And then I quoted Joshua 1 and 8 for you a while ago. It's just over here a few pages if you'd like to look at it later on. Don't let this word of God depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that thou, so that, why are you keeping it in your mouth and why are you meditating on it? So that you may observe to do it. If you will meditate on the word of God and be speaking the word of God out of your mouth all the time, then when an opportunity comes that you need to act on the word of God, that's what will seem natural to you. If I am always saying, I have given, and so it shall be given to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into my bosom. And I'm saying that I have brought my tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and God is opening for me a window of heaven. And he's rebuking and pouring out a blessing I can't contain, and he is rebuking the devourer for my sake. If I will be speaking that out of my mouth, I'll tell you what, when they pick up these offering plates and pass them around, it's not a struggle for me to put something in them. I will act on what I've been saying and meditating on because I've convinced myself that this is the truth. And incidentally, I have convinced myself of that, that is the truth. I don't preach tithing and giving trying to get anybody's money. I preach it because I want you blessed like I'm blessed. All right? And then over in Luke chapter 6, Luke's Gospel chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 6. You'll know this scripture, I hope. I hope you know all of them. Every scripture I come to, if you've been spending time in the Word of God, as long as y'all been hanging around here, you ought to say, praise God, I know that one. But you know what? As much as I know them, I love to open my Bible and look at them again and read them again and meditate on them again. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said, "And why call you me Lord, Lord?" You know, Lord means master. "And do not the things which I say." Why you call me Lord and won't do what I tell you? He said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, digged deep, laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You got two fellers here, probably both went to the same church. Both of them was hearing the same preaching. Only thing is, one of them, when he left church, went home and did it. Did what the Word of God said. When a storm came in their life, if you hadn't had your storm yet, you'll have one. Any of y'all already had one? When the storm came, the fella that was a doer of the word. I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about working your way to heaven. I'm just talking about getting yourself practicing the word of God so you know what to do when a problem comes. Because you know you need this word of God when a problem comes, don't you? And you say, "Oh, I know what to do. Call the pastor." Well, that's a good thing to do, but I'll tell you something. I can't be where with you 24 hours a day, and you're going to have to get equipped to fight your battle yourself. I'll be happy to stand with you, you know, but I can't. No individual can fight everybody else's battle. It's like when Dodie Osteen, you know, had cancer of the liver. Many of you read her book or at least heard the testimony, and she had had all her, I mean, her husband, John Osteen, he had prayed for her. All her children are in the ministry. They prayed for her. They all, I think 5 out of 6 of them graduates of Oral Roberts University, and they believed in laying hands on the sick, and Kenneth Copeland had come by and prayed for her, and Oral Roberts had prayed for her, and T.L. Osborne had prayed for her, and probably everybody that was anybody had prayed for her. But the Lord spoke to her and said, well, Dodie, all that's good, but it's between me and you. It's between me and you. See, you have to work out your own salvation, right? But thank God the Lord will send people around that can stand with you and keep you encouraged and keep feeding you the word and keep you equipped to fight the battle. But we see these two guys here, the one that had been a doer of the word, not just a hearer. When the storms of life came, his house stood, but the other man had heard the preaching, but he wasn't putting it into action. Probably wasn't real to him. He probably just thought preaching is something you go listen to on Sunday and say, that was a good message, Pastor. He didn't know you're supposed to really do it. So then Philippians chapter 4, which has been, I've been starting with it, but I decided I wanted to finish up with it tonight. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. And it says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. How often did it say rejoice in the Lord? Always. And then he said it again, or else we might think it says, and after you get through doing it always, do it again. And he said, let your moderation be known. Incidentally, verse 4, do you think we're supposed to do that? That's the word of God. Are we supposed to do it? Practice it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, we know trouble comes into our life, so that means if I've got to rejoice in the Lord always, some of them times it's going to be when I'm having problems. I'm still rejoicing in the Lord. And then he says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I've told you time and again what moderation is. Moderation means steady. Moderation is Jesus in the back of the boat sleeping through the storm when everybody else is having a nervous breakdown. Moderation is when Jesus was told that Lazarus, his friend, was sick. He didn't get upset, didn't get in a hurry. And even when they came and said, Lazarus is dead, we didn't see him coming all unglued. He just said, well, let's go see about things. Because you know what? He had confidence in Father God. And then just a lot of situations like that, you know, when Jesus he was just steady. And he wasn't mountaintop and he wasn't valley. He was steady. He was the same, just like he is now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that, I know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated blood and he was praying earnestly, but he got it all worked out in just a few minutes, right? And he said, Father, of course, every time he prayed, he said, not my will, but yours be done. So he already knew how it was going to be anyway. But then, so we're supposed to do that. You're supposed to let your moderation be known to all men. Now, if they see you come all to pieces and fly all apart every time some little thing happens, that's not moderation. I'm not upset with you. I'm just telling you that you need to get more of the Word of God in your heart, and you need to decide that you're supposed to do it. You know, a lot of folks have really been trained also. It's our training that has goofed us up. It's our practices that have goofed us up. We've been practicing wrong. We've been practicing wrong for years. You have to force yourself to practice right. I told about the piano. If you practice a song wrong on the piano, chances are you're going to play it wrong next time you play it, if you've been practicing it wrong. But the same thing with the Word of God. If you've been practicing going into orbit whenever something bad happens in your life, that's what you're going to do next time, unless you force yourself to do what the Word of God says. What does the Word of God say? Let your moderation be known to all men. Jerry Clower, great prophet of God. He really was, but he did it with humor. But he said, I heard him on the tape telling about when his son had graduated from high school and Jerry had given him a new car for graduation, and the very night of graduation, he gave it to him, and the boy, you know, went to the graduation things and they were having and out with his friends, and then they got a call late at night, 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. They said, Jerry, your son, there's been a terrible wreck out here on the highway. He told him where it was. Your son is in the car. He's hurt, but we don't know how bad. And you need to get out here. He got in his car, started driving out to where the wreck was, but he said, on the way out there, I was praying, and I said, Lord, when I get out there, no matter what I find, if that boy's dead or if he's living, or no matter what I find, I want you to let the people out there on that scene see that I believe in the Jesus I've been talking about all these years. Okay? He had done decided, when I get out there, I'm just gonna trust in God. See, I don't have to have a fit. I don't have to do things. Now, I know, you know, you would show some emotion. We're not talking about that. But some people, you know, folks that go to church. Listen, I don't want to get on nobody's case too bad here, but you know, when you're getting people to practice, you have to meddle a little bit if they've been practicing wrong, right? Now, you know, folks that when you have a funeral, and they've got to cry all on top of the casket and in the casket and over the grave. And when I say cry, I'm talking about, you know, screaming and moaning and all that. And they've been going to church all these years saying we're going to heaven when we die. You know why folks do that? Because they think it's expected of them. They think this is what I'm supposed to do. If I don't, they'll think I didn't love them. No, listen, I have found, I'm not saying this is 100% the rule, but most times what I have found is the people that have the biggest fit when mama or daddy dies is the kids that treated them like a dog while they're alive. The ones that have been close to them and loved them and ministered to them and blessed them and had a good relationship with them, they can let them go. They don't enjoy letting them go, but they can let them go because, praise God, gone to heaven where they ought to be, you know. And the ones, some of them, it's because of their own guilt they're feeling. See, the reason I'm dabbling in a little bit of everything here, but what I'm talking about is our practices. We need to go what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says, let your moderation be known to all men. A lot of folks, you know, if you don't think you can deal with that one, well, just tear that page out, but you're going to lose a lot of other good stuff with it here. And it says, then I got to at least get another verse here. It says, be careful or anxious for nothing. Amplified says, don't fret or be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I preached the whole first week on that right there. Don't fret. All right? The Bible says, be careful or anxious or fretful for no thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will come. All right? So we got two things here. We got no thing and everything. What are you allowed to fret about? No thing. You said, oh, but. You see, the reason I still need to preach this again, I just preached it 3 weeks ago. You know why I need to preach it again? Because y'all have got to the point after you heard that message the other week, and some of you got the tape and listened to it two or three times, or really most of you got the tape and gave it to somebody else you thought needed to hear it. And what you have done, you have quit fretting about several things. But you still have this pretty long list of things you're fretting about, right? And so what the Bible says is you are allowed to fret for no thing. It says, but in everything. That means no matter what you're dealing with, you are not allowed to fret about it, but what you are allowed to do according to the Word of God, if you want to practice what the Word of God says, what you are allowed to do is go to the Father with prayer and supplication, already thanking Him with thanksgiving. And then the Bible says when you do that, you know what will happen? It says the peace of God that's beyond our understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, when you get to fretting, you know the two areas where you're most likely to have a problem is in your heart and in your mind when you get to fretting. When you get to fretting and anxious and worried and upset and nervous about everything, your mind will go just start doing all kind of squirrely things. And, well, how do you know? Well, I've tried it a time or two. I didn't enjoy it, but I've tried it a few times. I went through episodes of that. I think the Lord's pretty well got me on an even keel concerning that. I used to fret about a few things. But I see here that if I'm going to practice, well, how do you do that? You see, listen, I get this yo-yo out here. And I can still yo-yo. I don't just yo, I yo-yo. I can do that. I can do it straight out like that. I can probably do it straight up since I got a good high ceiling, but see, I messed up. But when you mess up, you know what you do? Say, I need to practice again. Wind the string back on here. Need a little more practice. You don't say,
oh, well, I can't do it. No, I just need to practice some more. That's what I need to practice some more. And you need a good yo-yo to start with. Need a good string, too. Well, you know something? We got a good Lord. Amen. And we've got a string hooked to Him called prayer. And so we don't fret. We don't worry about it. We practice it. When you find yourself, say, oh, there I go, fretting again. You know what you do? Smack yourself if you have to. Stop fretting. Get to trust in God. Go get your Bible out. Begin to meditate on the Word of God. In making a radio tape today, I'm getting ready to put on the radio during the month of October the Go for the Gold. And so the one I was working on today was where I told about Jane's back getting healed. You know, it got healed in here in revival services. But then she had a fall and injured it in the same place. And I gave her that little article in Brother Hagin's magazine that says how to hold on to your healing. And so she took that one day out on the deck out in the backyard and just read that over and over and over and meditated on that and meditated on the scriptures and walked away from that deck out there totally healed. And then what she said was, she said, you know what? This is so simple, it's almost scary. That if you've got to put the Word of God in your heart to the point that you believe it more than you believe the problem, right? Well, last Saturday night, wasn't it, I think? Fell again, hurt her back again. Well, healing's working. She's meditating on the Word of God. Hadn't got an instant recovery yet, but praise God, it's working. But you know, if it'll work for that's it. It's so simple, it's almost scary. You have to practice it. Now, if you're not willing to take the time to meditate on the Word of God, what do you have to do? Don't let this Word depart out of your mouth. You can't get it out of your mouth if you hadn't put it in your heart. So you got to meditate on it. You got to spend time. When you have problems, get your Bible out. You know what? All these things I got at the house. If my lawnmower's messing up and it was something I didn't exactly understand, you know, there's in belts under there sometimes go around about 6 pulleys and all that, and they got all these unique ways of routing them, and if it came off and I was trying to put it on and I thought, I can't figure this out. You know what I'd do? I'd go get the book. I'd go get the book that the manufacturer made and look, and here's me a picture, and it says, to replace belt, do this. And I'd say, okay, here we go. And you know, I can do it. And you know what? We got a book about how to live life, how to live a successful, winning Christian life. And it's amazing. People go to church all their life, and when they got problems and when they can't figure out how to fix it, don't know that you're supposed to go read the book. Just get in that thing And, you know, if I read that instruction about that lawnmower, and it was a little bit, you know, sometimes by the time they translate them out of German into Japanese, and then Japanese into Italian, Italian over to English, sometimes I read that thing and I say, what? But if you just say, I can get this. Now, it says step one, do this. Okay, I'll do that. Step two, you know, even if it sounds a little, and you get in the Bible and you read your scripture and you say, I don't get it. You know what you need to do? Read it again. All right? You say, well, you're trying to get the whole thing. Joshua 1 and 8, you reading this because it says you do this, boy, you'll prosper and you'll have good success. Well, I'm wanting some of that prosper and good success, and so I'm reading this thing here, but I don't understand all this. And so I'd say to you, well, what's the first thing it said to do? It said, don't let the Word depart out of my mouth. Well, let's hear you start speaking some Word of God out of your mouth. Huh? You know, you're trying to figure out how to prosper here. Let me hear you say that giving, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Where is that in the Bible? Yeah, that's what Bill asked me, though. I had somebody that's been coming to this church for years, has been to this altar, and I have anointed them with oil and prayed for them so many times that you can't hardly keep your hand on their head. It just slip off when you go to put it on. They don't even need no Vitalis, I'll tell you that. And been praying and prayed for them over the phone, called me. You know, Brother Jim, will you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. After about years of that, praying and always wanting to be anointed, the other day on the telephone asked me, this one of our people, said, where's that in the Bible about elders anointing the sick with oil? Now, see, there might be some things in the Bible you don't know where they are, but if, I tell you, if you're depending on getting anointed and getting you healed, you better get in the Bible for yourself and find out the promise that you're standing on. Martin Luther said, as I look at my watch one more time and quit, he said that anybody, when it came to talking about baptism, you know, on down the line, after 500 years after he died, sometimes people that think they're following what he taught, they get mixed up about things. But when he said about baptism, the Word of God says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In the works of Luther, that his commentary on Scripture, when you get to that Scripture right there about he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, here was Luther's comments. He said, it is not the water or the act of baptism that saves us, but it is faith in God's Word which says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that saves you. That means is you have to believe that promise in the Word of God. You don't just go through the routine. And if that's true about baptism, it's true about anointing the sick with oil. It's true about whatever you, if two on earth agree, it's touching anything. I tell you, if you don't even believe, if you don't know that's in your Bible, it's not going to do you much good. You have to know in your heart that my Bible says that if somebody will agree with me in the name of the Lord Jesus and we pray the prayer of faith, we're going to get this situation resolved. Then we release faith in that promise of God's Word. Now we're going to see something happen. Practice the Word. I've been on it for 4 weeks. First we said, don't fret. Then I think the second week we said, pray with confidence. You have to practice doing that. And then last week we said, praise God anyhow. Or, if you like my alternate title better, quit pouting and start shouting. And then tonight we said, practice the Word, do it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.